Let's turn to the book of Judges, please, where we left off, chapter 14. We should be able to complete tonight the life of Samuel and draw some 8 or 10 very, very important lessons from his life. And remember, we've taken the life of Samson and revolved it around, number one, his temerity. And that was in chapter 14, 1 through 4. And it's where he demands and asks for a Philistine wife. That, of course, was contrary to what an Israelite could do. And yet, at the same time, though it is clearly forbidden by the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 7, at the same time you have the remark of verse 4 that his father and mother did not know that it was of the Lord. And the "it" refers to his marriage to this Philistine girl. All the way through, Samson has a great weakness for Philistine girls. He just likes the way they're put together, and consequently, this is a battle that he deals with all of the time, and it's one of his great weaknesses that comes forth in the narrative here. At any rate, we explained this morning that it was of the Lord, not in the sense that God hadn't forbidden it, but it was of the Lord in the sense that, and we put it down in form of a single sentence, is that the sovereign God can turn our decisions to fulfill his will even when we make them in transgression of his word. And that's the case that's going to happen right here. It's going to be turn out to a delivery in Israel even though it was disobedient to God. That is followed by a statement about his strength. His strength is in chapter 14, verses 5 through 9. Verse 5 says, "Then Samson went down to Timnah with his father and mother and came as far as the vineyards of Timnah. And behold, a young lion came roaring toward him. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily." Keep in mind that in the Old Testament, the Spirit of the Lord coming on someone may have nothing to do with their spiritual or moral character at all. It can be just an enablement to do something physical. And that's all this is. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him and gave him muscle, or strength, or power. And thus, verse 6, "The Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, so that he tore him as one tears a kid." And the kid, of course, is referring to a lamb, not a child. The kid, the verb that's used here for tearing a kid, let me show it to you in Leviticus 1. It's the same verb, Leviticus 1. And verse 17, and you can see what the metaphor expresses and what happened here. Leviticus 1, verse 17 says, with the bird offering that is made, and you can imagine the bird offering is made, and then verse 17, "He shall tear it by the wings." Now, can you imagine taking a pigeon or a small bird, and can you imagine the struggle you would have if you had to pull off the bird's wings? Not that you'd want to, but it's an easy job, just like grabbing a chicken and breaking up the pieces, or even lighter than that. And the metaphor that Judges says, he took that line and tore the line like you would tear the wings off a little bird or a small pigeon. And thus, idea of strength. You had David who slew a lion. You had Benaiah who slew a lion. But the thing that makes the strength of Samson outstanding is the fact that he tore it apart just like you would the wings of a bird. This is followed by, third, his riddle. Now, this is a little bit of part of Israel's history and some of their culture that's really hard for us to identify with. If someone gives us a riddle, do you think you could spend 10 days feasting and trying to figure out, or 7 days feasting and trying to figure out what the riddle was and made that the main feature of the thing? I don't understand why people like to play games anyway, but because I always go into a corner. When you play games, you always run the risk of losing. And when you're such a bad loser as I am, you don't want to do that. But nonetheless, can you imagine playing, what's the current game? What's going along now? What is that picture?
Pictionary.
Pictionary. Can you imagine playing Pictionary for 7 days? Well, this was part of their mentality. They love to get a riddle and work with it. For example, keep your finger here and look back at 1 Kings chapter 10 and verse 1. It was just part of the hospitality, part of the times. When the Queen of Sheba got her large entourage together and came to visit Solomon, for opener she had a riddle to test and see how sharp he was and how smart he was. So in 1 Kings 10 verse 1, when the Queen of Sheba heard about the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with riddles and spends a good deal of time with this large retinue that she's brought to Jerusalem and trying to, notice verse 3, Solomon answered all her questions, all her riddles. Nothing was hidden from the king which he did not explain to her. And so it was to demonstrate how sharp you were by using riddles. It would be like, I think I've said it to you before, said individually, it would be a riddle of the sort like if I would say, what is the one single sentence in the English language that you can say but you cannot write? You can say it, and when I say it, you'll understand exactly what I mean, but there's no way you can put it in your notes. How would you say there are three twos in the English language? There's T-O, T-O-O, and T-W-O. How would you write it? There's really no way you could write, there are three. Now what are you going to put? There's no way to put it. And this is the type of thing that comes up here. Now the riddle as to content is based on the fact that he had slain a lion, he had gone back, and when he had gone back, he found that bees had taken the cavity of the lion and built a nest in it, and there was honey in it. Okay, now what does that mean? Go to Judges, see the riddle, chapter 14. The problem of the riddle is in verse 14. Here it is. So he said to them, out of the eater came something to eat. Out of the strong came something sweet. And so they could not tell the riddle in 3 days. They're working on what in the world does this mean? The answer to the riddle will be in verse 18. So the men of the city said to him on the seventh day before the sun went down, and here they have the answer to the riddle. What is sweeter than honey? What is stronger than a lion? And so they had guessed the answer to the riddle, that the sweetness came out of the lion and the strength was the lion itself. The interesting thing is how they got the answer to the riddle. Verse 15. When they couldn't tell the riddle in a matter of days, you have the men coming and saying, it came about on the fourth day that they said to Samson's wife, entice your husband that he may tell us the riddle, lest we burn you and your father's house with fire. Note the threat. We want you to entice him to give away the riddle, be dishonest. If you don't, we'll burn you and your house and your father, which would motivate her slightly. We'll find out something very interesting about that when we get to the end, however. So she, again, is woman through and through and uses the tool that women know how to use, the two-fold tool. Samson's wife wept, great big tears, and then said, you only hate me. So with big tears streaming down her face, she said, if you loved me, you would tell me. And she bats her eyes. And of course, for Samson, that wasn't Samson's strongest point. At any rate, she really did it. Verse 17, she wept before him 7 days. While the feast lasted, it came about on the seventh day that he told her, because he pressed him so hard. So he told her, so she then told the riddle to the sons of the people. And then he comes back and they give the answer to it. And then in the latter part of verse 18, Samson comes back with sort of a crude type answer, because the idiom in verse 18, last half, he said to them, if you had not plowed with my heifer, you would have not found out my riddle. And what means, if you hadn't slept with her, you wouldn't have got the answer. And consequently, the thing is over, and you come down to his revenge. And the revenge comes into the picture in verses 3 through 7. Samson said to them, this, well, a little more intrigue enters into the picture. We find out that the wife that had told on him here, in a period of absence, had been given away to another man. So chapter 15, verse 1, after a while in the time of wheat harvest, it came about that Samson visited his wife with a young goat and said, that'd be a wonderful thing to take your girlfriend, a young goat. A young goat, and said, I will go in to my wife in her room, but her father did not let him enter. Her father said, I really thought that you hated her intensely, so I gave her to your companion, to your best friend. And note that, because that will have a very important lesson to it. His best friend took his wife. And then, again, he knows how to get through to Samson. Is not her younger sister lots prettier than she is? And, of course, that was Solomon's weakness, and Solomon went for that. But nonetheless, you have revenge in the following context, and you have the revenge spelled out in verse 3. Samson said to them, this time I shall be blameless in regard to the Philistines when I do them harm. Samson went, caught 300 foxes, took torches, turned them tail to tail, and put one torch in the middle between two tails. When he had set fire to the torches, he released the foxes into the standing grain of the Philistines, thus burning up both the shocks and the standing grain. Now that would, there was nothing he could do that would be more of a national insult than that, simply because their national god was Dagon, and Dagon was the god of grain. So literally, Samson goes right to the very heart of their religion, and he burns their crops, and literally impoverishes them. All of this is done because the Holy Spirit empowers Samson, and we move to some of his exploits. 15:8-20. And I'm not going to say a lot about these because they're easily read. They begin in verse 8. He struck them down ruthlessly with a great slaughter, went down and lived in the cleft of the rock of Etam, and so forth. You have the exploits going down through verse 20. The important thing, that his victories were accomplished under the power of the Holy Spirit. They were accomplished by the Holy Spirit. For example, note them, 14:6, 14:19, 15:14. All of his exploits are directly linked to the Holy Spirit. 14:6, for example, says the Spirit of the... And notice the Spirit coming on him had nothing to do with his spiritual character, had nothing to do with his moral character in any sense of the word. It just gave him strength, that's all. 14:6. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, so that he tore him as one tears a kid's. Physical strength. Verse 19, same chapter. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily. He went down to Ashkelon and killed 30 of them. Again, physical strength. And then 15:14, when he came to Lehi, the Philistines shouted as they met him, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, so that the ropes were in his arms were as flax, and so forth. All of it, physical strength. That is typical of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. And we'll come back, if we have time, to say something here about the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, which is different. However, let's move on from that. Sixth, and of course probably the one he's most known for, is his Delilah. Her name, again, reveals why he liked Delilah. But after the first wife, and before Delilah, he got carried away with another Philistine girl, just a little note of it in chapter 16. So Samson went to Gaza and saw a harlot there and went into her. He was in every sense after the ladies. Delilah, you know what Delilah means? Arabic word. Flirt. So you come down to verse 4. After this, it came about that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Flirt or Flirtatious, Arabic word. And the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, entice him. They knew his weakness. Entice him and see where his great strength lies, and how we may overpower him, that he may bind him and afflict him. Then we will give each you 1,100 pieces of silver, which was a handsome price. Now, Samson was strong, and there's some good parts to his character. But was he ever dumb? Look at this. Delilah, verse 6, said to Samson, please tell me where your great strength is and how you may be bound to afflict you. And what would you say to the girl? Say, hey, baby. I mean, no way. Well, he figured, we'll lie out of it. So verse 7, he responds with a lie. And the lie is found. Samson said to her, if they bind me with 7 fresh cords that have not been dried, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. So they bind him with cords, and she'd had the Philistines waiting in the other room as soon as they got him tied up to charge in. So verse 9, she had men lying and waiting in the other room, and she said to them, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he snapped the cords, the string of toe snaps when it touches fire, so his strength was not discovered. Well, she was persistent, and she knew sooner or later she'd get to him. So she comes around, and Delilah, verse 10, says to Samson, behold, you have deceived me and told me lies. Now please tell me, how may you be bound? He said to her, if they bind me tightly with new ropes which have not been used, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. So Delilah took new ropes and bound him with them and said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. For the men were lying in wait in the inner room, but he snapped the ropes from his arms like a thread. So twice he's been deceived. So, verse 13, Delilah said to Samson, consistent woman, consistent flirt. Delilah said to Samson, up to now you have deceived me and told me lies. Tell me how you may be bound. And he said to her, if you weave the 7 locks of my hair with a web, fasten it with a pin, then I shall become weak and be like other men. So while he slept, Delilah took the 7 locks of his hair, wove them into the web. She fashioned it with a pin and said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he woke from his sleep, pulled out the pin of the loom and the web. Then she said to him, here we go. How can you say, I love you, when your heart is not with me? You have deceived me these 3 times and have not told me where your great strength is. And it came about, she pressed him daily with her words and urged him, and his soul was annoyed to death. So he told her all that was in his heart and said to her, a razor has never come on my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaved, then my strength will leave me and I will become weak and be like any other man. And you can't believe what he does. After all of these attempts, you know, the Philistines coming out of the closet to kill him on 3 occasions, you'd think he'd get smart to this girl. But notice verse 19. She made him sleep on her knees. I mean, dumb. Dumb. And he knows this time he's told the truth. But she is a manipulator, and he falls for it. Delilah, verse 19, she made him sleep on her knees, probably gave him some cookies and milk, and called for a man and had them shave off the 7 locks of his hair. Then she began to afflict him, and his strength left him. And she said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. He awoke from his sleep and said, I will go out as other times and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. The Philistines seized him, gouged out his eyes. And that was not an unusual thing for a king or a leader when he was taken captive, for them to literally take hot irons and gouge out his eyes or cut them out with a knife so he would not be able to see again. But nonetheless, this is the narrative of him with Delilah. Now, before we get some lessons out of that, one other thing. Chapter 16 and down at verse 23, this gives perspective for all of the battles of the Old Testament, every one of them. And the mentality both of Israel and the people they fought was this. When you lose in battle, your God has lost. When you win in battle, your God has won. It was always a battle of the gods fought through men. And notice that perspective in verse 23. The lords of the Philistines assembled to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice, for they said, "Our God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hands." They never took credit for the victory. It was always their God that won the victory. When the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, "Our God has given our enemy into our hands, even the destroyer of our country, who has slain many of us." And that is perspective for every battle in the Old Testament. Now, let's get some lessons off of this. And we'll just make them 134 observations about Samson. Number one, the key to his personality is what the New Testament calls the lust of the flesh. The key to his personality is the lust of the flesh. For example, 14:3, or let's put it this way, a shallow view of women. It was all the physical as far as he was concerned. Chapter 14, verse 3. And notice his only reason for wanting to marry this first wife, first in the string. Verse 3, then his father, he's asked for the Philistine wife. His father and his mother said to him, "Is there no woman among the daughters of your relatives or among all our people that you go to take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines?" But Samson said to his father, "Get her for me, for she looks good to me." And that was the depth of his view as far as women were concerned. They were toys as far as he was concerned. Chapter 16, verse 1. says, Samson went to Gaza and saw a harlot there and went to her. Again, notice the surface and the shallow view. Also, chapter 16, verse 6. Again, this simply shows his weakness. So Delilah said to Samson, "Please tell me where your great strength is." And eventually he caves in to that. The same thing down in verse 19. Notice his weakness. She made him sleep on her knees and so forth. So this is pretty much the key to his personality. Second, Samson really is devoid of any spiritual insight. He's all surface. And I know a lot of times Samson is treated as a great hero. In some respects, he really was, but the weakness there are very obvious. 16:20 shows that. Totally devoid of spiritual insight. 16:20 shows it. She said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." He awoke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as at other times and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. Totally devoid of spiritual insight. He did not realize when his fellowship with the Lord was broken. Third, Judges 14:6 illustrates a principle. And the principle is this: those who do the greatest works boast about them least. Those who do the greatest works boast least. If I had torn a lion in pieces, I would have told everybody. I would have taken out an ad in the Star to say, "Look what I did that nobody else has ever done. I killed the lion and I tore the lion to pieces." But notice when you come back to chapter 14, he didn't do anything of that sort. 14:6, and this was a great exploit on his part. Verse 6 says, "The Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, so that he tore him as one tears a kid, though he had nothing in his hand. But he did not tell his father or mother what he had done." Did a great thing, and it is typical that those who do the greatest works often boast least. Fourth, And this is based on Judges 14:20 and 15:2. These two passages show how little confidence can really be put in man. 14:20, 15:2 show how little confidence can be put in man. Noticing 14:20. Samson's wife was given to his companion who had been his friend. And then you have the same thing stated down in 15:2. So the principle that is involved here is this. A past friend can become a present enemy. A past friend can become a present enemy. And that's exactly what Samson experienced here. The word up here for companion in 14:20 is a very strong word. It's the idea of a very dear and close friend who now had become a present enemy. And the obvious lesson is that the Lord is to be trusted and men cannot always be trusted. Fifth principle. Those who yield to evil to avoid pain are often repaid with the pain they tried to avoid. Those who yield to evil to avoid pain are often repaid with that pain which they sought to avoid. Now remember when we read through 14:15, we said note this, but let's redo it again. The temptation is to try to hoodwink Samson, which was wrong. And so verse 15 says, it came about on the fourth day that when they said to Samson's wife, entice your husband, that he may tell us the riddle, lest we burn you and your father's house with fire. And she yields to that threat because she didn't want to be burned with fire. All right? But notice what happens to her over in chapter 15. Verse 6 says, the Philistines said, who did this? That it burned their fields. And they said, Samson, the son-in-law of the Temnite, because he took his wife and gave her to his companion. So the Philistines came and burned her and her father with fire. So what she tried to avoid in 14:20, she experiences in 15:6. And the principle we're driving from it is those who yield to evil to avoid pain are often repaid with that pain. Number 6. When fear replaces faith, we block off all hope of delivery. When fear replaces faith, we block hope of delivery. Now let's show that. We did not read that part. Chapter 15, 9 through 13. 15, 9 through 13. The hope of delivery was Samson at this time. But Israel was so filled with fear and so absent of faith that resulted in the deliverer being tied up, and it wasn't the enemy that tied him up, it was his own people that he could have saved that tied him up. So verse 9 of chapter 15, then the Philistines went up and camped in Judah and spread out in Lehi. The men of Judah said, why have you come up against us? They're speaking to Samson. The men of Judah, why have you come up against us? And they said, we have come up to bind Samson in order to do to him as he did to us. Then 3,000 men of Judah went down to the cleft of the rock of Etam, and said to Samson, "Do you not know that the Philistines are rulers over us?" They were ruled by fear. "And what then is this that you have done to us?" And he said to them, "As they did to me, so have I done to them." And they're talking to their potential deliverer. But they're so afraid in their mind that fear has replaced faith, and they tie up their own deliverer. So you come down to verse 12. They said to him, "We have come down to bind you so that we may give you into the hands of the Philistines." And Samson said, "Swear to me that you will not kill me." So they said to him, "No, but we will bind you fast, give you to their hands, yet surely they will not kill you." Then they bound him with two new ropes, brought him up from the rock. And so his own people that he could have delivered were so fearful that they couldn't have delivery. Fear blocked off delivery. Seventh, past experience is basis for prayer for present delivery. Past experience is basis for prayer for present delivery. That is one of Israel's big bargaining tools in the Old Testament. They will come along and they will say, one of the characteristics, and it may seem strange to us, is the Jews loved in the Old Testament to Jew God. They loved to bargain. And they would bargain many times in this way. "Now look, God, you called us. We're in deep trouble. But you called us, and if we get hurt, guess whose name is going to be reflected upon?" And they would deal with God in that particular way. And in chapter 16, you have Samson making this into a prayer. Chapter 16, verse 28. He wants strength for one more time. And so verse 28, Samson called to the Lord and said, "O Lord God, please remember me. Please strengthen me just this time, O God." And the Lord responded by doing so. Because he strengthened him in the past, he pled to be strengthened in the present. And it worked. Eighth. See, I said there's 134 points, and there really are. We're just down to eight. Number eight. Instruments by which men sin. Instruments by which men sin are usually the instruments punished. The instruments men by which men sin are usually the instruments which are punished. In other words, well, go to 1630. How did Samson die? Samson died by the building coming down and crushing him physically. If there's any instrument that he misused, it was his body. And it's interesting that in the last analysis, it is the body that is crushed by the falling building. Number nine. And this is just based on compare Judges 16, seven, 11, and 13 with Matthew 4, 3 and 4, 5 through 7, and 9 and 10. All right, go back to 16, 7. Samson was tempted. And responded by three lies and was defeated. Samson was tempted and responded by three lies and was defeated. And those three are about, where is your strength? He was asked that and he responded with falsehood. Was asked again, where is your strength? And he responded by a falsehood. Was asked the third time, where is your strength? And he responded with a falsehood, and then he was defeated. Think of any parallel? Go to the New Testament, Matthew 4. Matthew 4. Matthew 4. Now we move to someone else being tempted. And it is Christ was tempted and responded with truth, with three statements of truth, and was victorious. Interesting parallel. Because in Matthew 4, verse 3, the tempter came and said to him, if you're the Son of God, command these stones become bread. Samson would have responded with a lie or falsehood. Christ responded with verse 4, truth. Verses 5 through 7, then the devil took him to the holy city and he stood him on the pinnacle of the temple and said, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down. And Jesus responds in verse 7 by a statement of truth. On the other hand, it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. The devil takes him to a high mountain and says, all these things I'll give you if you fall down and worship me. Verse 10, then Jesus said to him, and he responds again with the truth, begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. So two interesting contrasts. Number 10. The death of Samson, or the way he died, the death of Samson gives a background of contrast to the death of Christ. It gives a background of contrast to the death of Christ. Now, how does it do that? Go back to Judges 16, verse 1628, the statement is made in his prayer. Samson called to the Lord and said, O Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me just this time, O God, that I may be avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. Notice in Judges, the statement is this. Samson died to avenge his enemies. He died to avenge his enemies. And again, that sets a background of contrast with Christ. And for that background, go to Romans 5, 8 through 10. And notice how the death of Samson forms the way he died and the purpose of his death teaches about the death of Christ by way of contrast, because Romans 5, 8, God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath of God through him. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. And do you see the contrast? Samson died to avenge his enemies. Christ died to save his enemies. Quite a few interesting parallels and illustrations, I don't believe they're types at all, between Samson and Christ. Samson came about and he started to deliver Israel, but he never finished it. Christ came to deliver Israel and he finished it. When Samson was born, Israel was in a state of impenitence. When Christ was born, Israel was in a state of impenitence. All right, we're going to stop at that point and pick up in our final study, which will be Wednesday, with the epilogue to the book of Judges, which is chapter 17 through 21. And basically that will be pointing out the sins of Israel that put her in the condition. The sin of material goods for idolatry, the absence of objective absolutes for living, the ability to buy religious leaders. We'll have a case where a man bought himself a priest. And he says, I'll be real cool condition as far as God is concerned because I've got my own local private priest. He's on my own staff. And you get the time when those that were supposed to be spiritual leaders could be bought. And they were bought. But these last chapters will point out the sins of Israel. And it will point out its idolatry using Dan as an example. It will point out the rest of her sins using Benjamin as an example. That will complete it. And then next Sunday at 10 o'clock, September 12th, June 12th, 10 o'clock, we will start systematic theology. Bring your friends and neighbors. Father, we're thankful for your word and your truth, and we pray that as we embark in a new study that you'll enlighten our eyes to the truth of your word in Christ's name.